We are at the last paragraphs of Philippians today. We're on page 982 in the black Bibles that are provided for you, or Philippians chapter 4, the end of Philippians 4, if you're using your own Bible. Amy and I enjoy the television show Shark Tank. Has anyone here ever seen that show? We love that show. Now, if you haven't seen Shark Tank, here's the premise. It's yet another reality television show, which is admittedly an oxymoron. But it is this television show where there's a group of four or five investors, very wealthy. They've established themselves. They're even famous, apparently. I don't know who any of them are other than the owner of the Dallas Mavericks. But they're all these wealthy investors. They are called the Sharks. And on this show, aspiring entrepreneurs and inventors are come in seeking investment from these sharks, from these wealthy men and women. The entrepreneur then has an opportunity to make a deal with the investors on the show if they're interested. Now, if all of the members, all of the investors, all of the sharks are not interested, that they have the option of opting out. And if they all opt out, then the entrepreneur is left on their own and they have to go their own merry way and figure out how to come up with more money. Actually, in researching the Shark Tank, just for this illustration, I learned more about the show. Apparently, and it makes sense now that I think about it, it's an hour-long pitch that each of these entrepreneurs makes. It's just edited down to the most entertaining 10 minutes of the pitch for our viewing pleasure. The sharks often find weakness with their pitch, finding either weakness with the product or the business model or the concept. Now, some of the investors, they'll try to soften the blow as they opt out. They're kind about it. They're encouraging. There's always a sob story behind the investor, how much they've dedicated their lives, how many children they sold to get the product on to the conveyor belt. But then there's a couple of investors who really don't care. They don't want to hear the sob story. They just, you know, suck it up, deal with it. I wouldn't give you money if you gave me money to give you money. Now, there's one particular aspect of this show, though, that is fascinating to me. There are times when one or more of the investors is interested in this person. He's interested in the concept, in the product, and offers significant capital. And I am always dumbfounded the times when the person who came looking for investment turns them down. He says, yeah, no thank you. And it's always because what the shark wanted in return for his investment was more than that entrepreneur was willing to give. At least in my view, more than that self-impressed entrepreneur was willing to give. You know, he's come to this group, you've come to the group, you've proved over and over, or they've proved over and over that they are successful, they are wealthy, they have figured out how to do this whole business thing. You've come to them with an idea, they say, great idea, here's some money, we just want some partnership in return, and you say, oh no, I just wanted your money. I didn't want your input. I didn't want you to change anything about my business model. I'm very happy with it. I just wanted you to give me your investment and then just pat me on my head and send me on my merry way. I didn't know that you were looking to get something out of this too. Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Philippians. The letter has been all about rejoicing in the Lord. It's a letter about finding your contentment in Jesus Christ. It's a letter about finding your strength in Christ alone to face anything that comes your way, whether it's success or failure, whether it's recognition or being taken for granted. It's whether having it all or having nothing. And in another real sense, this letter is about partnership. Think about all of the ways that Paul, throughout this letter, has mentioned partnership. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul thanks God for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 7, he calls them partners in grace, partakers with me of grace. He says that they're partners in prayer. He says that they strive side by side together for the gospel. In chapter 2, he says we have fellowship or partnership in the Spirit. In the end of chapter 2, he talks about fellow servants who have partnered with him in the gospel, namely Epaphroditus and Timothy. In chapter 3, he says, join me. Join in imitating me. This partnership language. In the beginning of chapter 4, he's urging these two women to get along who have labored side by side with him. They were partners with him, and yet they weren't able to get along with one another. And here in this passage, we'll see how he speaks of the Philippians being partners with him in giving and in receiving. Paul, throughout this letter, is talking about partnership. What is partnership? Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We will focus today mainly on verses 14, excuse me, to the end, but we will go ahead and read beginning in verse 10. Beginning in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. We started looking last week at the beginning of this passage at Paul coming to this part of his letter where he actually gives thanks for very specific things with the Philippians, specifically thanks for a financial gift that they have sent to him. Now, there are some who read this part of Paul's letter, this thank you portion, and wonder about Paul's sincerity, and maybe you do as well, coming here to the end of the letter. And there's two factors that some people wonder about the sincerity of Paul's gratitude. You know, one is his sort of thanks, but I didn't need it attitude. Here's Paul saying, hey, thanks for the gift, but, you know, I was good. I had all I needed in Jesus. And so it's like, well, that doesn't really sound like thanks. And then the other is this idea, well, he doesn't thank them till the end of the letter. And so is it sort of a too little, too late? Is he actually not very thankful at all? Now, the first issue can be answered really just by remembering Paul's pastoral heart. Paul is thankful, especially so because the Philippian church is not a very wealthy congregation. Now, we don't necessarily know that from reading this portion, but Paul brags about the Philippians and their generosity to other churches. There was a church in Greece, in Corinth, that was a wealthy church. And at one point, Paul writes to that church and he talks about how generous the churches of Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia, how generous these poor churches in Macedonia have been toward him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You know, Paul knows that the church in Philippi is not a wealthy church. He doesn't say, thanks, but God would have provided for me. He says, thanks, I know that God provides for me. And in essence says to them, I know he'll provide for you also. You have been generous. I want you to know God is going to take care of you all. He will provide for your needs. He is going to meet your needs. You'd have no need to be anxious. You can trust the giver of all good gifts to continue to care for you. But what about the second? Does the gratitude for their gift coming so late in the letter, does that sound like insincerity? I think quite the contrary. First of all, is it even accurate to claim that Paul's gratitude for their gift only comes at the end of the letter? No, I think if we read back at the beginning of the letter, we realize that Paul has been expressing gratitude for their partnership with him all throughout the letter. And now he gives a very specific, here is one way that you have shown yourselves to be partners with me. In fact, he began the letter in that very way. Our meditation was from the beginning of this very letter. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day even until now. Paul has been giving thanks throughout this letter for their partnership. Now, this passage at the end of Philippians 4, at least especially verse 19, is often used to motivate people to give more money to various ministries. And the argument goes, if you give more to this particular ministry or to this church, God will give more to you. Because that sounds like that's what Paul is saying. And my God will provide all you need according to his riches in glory. Give more money to me and God will give more money to you. It sounds sort of like a network marketing scheme. You know, that's unfortunate because this passage does have plenty to say about partnering together in ministry. And it's been so abused and misused and wrongly used that we sort of avoid and ignore what it does say positively about ministry, about partnership. But before we talk about the partnership, I want to talk about so some of the distractions and barriers to ministry. What gets in the way of our partnering together in ministry? What gets in the way? Because here's Paul talking about this great partnership that he has in ministry with the Philippians. But he's not just talking about the Philippians, is he? I mean, this isn't just us eavesdropping on Paul's letter to the Philippians. It has to have some sort of application and value for us today. Are we as Christians called to be in partnership for the kingdom? And what gets in the way? Now, I'm not only talking about money, but certainly money is part of partnering together in ministry. It's interesting that all of the barriers, at least many of the barriers that come up in keeping us from partnering together or from partnering with others, are mentioned in Paul's letter. See, a true partnership, whether it's a business partnership or a marriage partnership or partnership in a church, it requires time. It requires energy. It requires resources. You can't have a marriage partnership where you're not investing time and energy and resources into it. You can't have a business partnership in which you're not investing time and energy and resources into it. You can't have a church partnership in which you're not investing time and energy and resources into it. So why don't we give more generously of those, of our time, our energy, our resources? Or if we need a more Presbyterian alliteration, of our time and our talents and our treasures. Why do we not give more time, talents, or treasures? And several of these issues are answered throughout the book of Philippians, or at least answered to how we might handle them. One is anxiety over the future. Admittedly, it is hard to give money away when you are concerned you won't be able to pay your phone bill next month. When you have anxiety over whether you're going to be able to afford the next bill that's coming down the line, it's hard to give money generously. That's an understandable thing. Now, is all of our anxiety worthy anxiety, though? Is it? It's just as hard to be generous with our treasures when I'm anxious about the more distant future. If I'm anxious about what's going to happen with the economy, or what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen with my 401k, what's going to happen with retirement, what's going to happen next, I'm not so generous with my treasures. Now, anxiety is an issue that Paul had mentioned in this letter. In verse 6, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's not just anxiety, though, that stops me. Sometimes it's discontent. Maybe I'm not worried so much about where the next meal is coming from. I'm just discontent with my life right now. I'm not satisfied. I should have more. I should be getting more. I should have as much as that guy across the street. Why do I not have that? I should get that. And when we are discontent, it stops us from being willing to partner more sacrificially. If I'm not content with my life as it is, I'm certainly not going to sacrifice my time or my talents or my treasure to others, because I need them all to make my own life better. And Paul spoke of being discontent. He said, "I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." How did he learn this? He learned that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, these are more on the treasure side of things. But what about time and talent? What keeps us from sacrificially using our time and talent for others in partnership? Well, it could be that we're more concerned about our own interests than we are about others' interests. I'm more concerned with my own interests than I am your interests, and that will keep me from sacrificing any of my time or any of my abilities, because I have to take care of myself. And Paul had mentioned this in chapter 2. He says pretty specifically, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, sometimes we won't sacrifice our time because I think more highly of myself than I do of you. I think that I am more significant than you. And so my time is too valuable, and so I won't give any of that up because I am more valuable than you. And again, Paul speaks directly to this in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. You know, sometimes we won't give things up, time, talent, or treasure, basically just because we don't like someone. You know, maybe there's someone, one individual in the church, I just don't like that person anymore. And so I won't give my time or my talent or my treasure to that church anymore. And in fact, I might even decide because I don't like that one person, the rest of these relationships I can write off. It just doesn't matter. Not only am I not going to give any, I'm going to go take my toys and go home. And Paul seems to address this pretty clearly right at the beginning of chapter 4. He pleads with these two women, get along. He pleads with the church, Clement, Yokefellow, help them get along. We let these interpersonal relationships decide, you know, I'm not going to give anymore because I'm tired of this particular person. I'm tired of that individual. You know, we let our thoughts drive us instead of driving our thoughts. We begin to listen to everything that our hearts are telling us rather than telling our hearts what they should be focusing on. You know, as Paul says in Philippians 4:8, he says, listen, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, he says, think about these things. Start driving your thoughts to these good things. Stop letting your thoughts drive yourself. Because when you let your thoughts drive you, you won't be generous. You won't partner. You won't be interested. And really, the bottom line is that we are not rejoicing in the Lord. When we aren't willing to partner with God and with each other in the building of His kingdom, the bottom line is we're just not rejoicing in the Lord. We just don't find that much satisfaction in it. But God calls us to partnership. Partnership takes investment. There is a buy-in. There is a required payout from partners. And then there's dividends that are received back. Now, some of us think that church is less about partnership and it's more about consumership. Is that a word? We don't come in as partners, we come in as customers. Because it looks sort of the same, doesn't it? As a partner, you have a certain amount of buy-in, and there's a certain amount of what's in it for me. As a customer, it sounds a lot like that, because as a customer, you pay a certain amount, and you receive a product in return. Now, as a customer, when the product you receive is less than the amount you paid in, well, then, of course, you get to walk away, because as a customer, that was sort of the agreement. I get what I give. That's what it works. That's how consumerism works. If I'm not getting back what I'm putting in, well, then I'm just going to walk away and find another place, find another vendor. But as a partner who's invested in the work, in the company, in the marriage, as a partner, when you're not getting back what you thought you were supposed to, you invest more. You don't walk away because you're invested. You're not a customer. You're a partner. You're in this. It would destroy it to walk away from it. It's too important to walk away. And so you say, no, I'm not getting it. Well, I gotta invest more then. I gotta put more into this because it's worth it. Is it possible that maybe the Philippians, and maybe you and I have forgotten that there is give and take of partnership. You know, briefly, what is the give and take of this partnership? Who are the partners, first of all? If Hope of Christ, if the Philippian church, if this work that Paul was doing was a partnership and he was grateful that they were partners, who were the partners? Who are the partners? Are we still partners? Because as partners, you do get to ask, what's in it for me? A partner who's investing in any business gets to say, okay, so what is the payoff? What is the dividend? You know, Paul was a partner. What was Paul's investment? What did Paul put in? What did he give to this partnership? Well, he preached the gospel, first of all. In 1:5. Paul says he's glad because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In 4:15, Paul says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me except you only. And as we saw at the very beginning when we started looking at this letter, and we saw how the Philippian church even came to exist, it was because Paul came to Macedonia, he came to Philippi, and he preached the gospel. He brought the gospel, the good news of salvation. He gave them the gospel, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. But he gave also more than just the gospel. It wasn't just that what he gave was just some excellent teaching, but Paul also gave his heart. He sacrificed his heart. He was fully in with them emotionally and empathetically, if that's a word. In verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are partners with me of grace. In 1:24, Paul says, I'm hard pressed between these two. My desire is to part and be with Christ, and yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. He's torn between being brought to glory and staying on earth, and yet he's willing to stay because of the Philippians, because of his relationship with them. He calls them in chapter 4. He says, you are my joy, my brothers whom I long for, my joy and my crown. He calls them brothers and his joy throughout this book. He talks about how he has taught them even with tears. He's given his heart for this partnership, and he's given his life. He's given the gospel and his heart, and he's given his life. Again, in Acts 16, Paul ends up in prison in Philippi for the sake of this partnership. Even now, he's in prison for the sake of this partnership. He's suffered and continues to suffer, and he makes mention of how, you know that I've been suffering for this. He gives his life for this for this partnership. And if that's Paul's buy-in, if that's Paul's pay-in, what is the dividend? What can he reasonably expect out of this partnership? Well, we can't really overlook that some of his reasonable expectations could be financial partnership. It would be more comfortable for all of us, both for me and for you, if we just kept it all at a very spiritualized level, but we would be missing the point that Paul's specific thanks is, you gave money to the work. And it was not unreasonable for Paul to expect that his buy into the partnership meant that part of the partnership meant that others would buy in financially. Paul would go to various regions, and when he'd get there, he'd be willing to work besides at the gospel ministry. And he'd go and he'd set up camp and he'd start building tents, and he'd make tents for a living in order to pay for himself. But when gifts came in that would free him from having to build tents, and he could actually devote more time to the ministry. And again, this is a congregation that wasn't, it wasn't that they had so much money, and it was just they were tripping over stacks of coins when they walked into their church service, and they said, well, we've got so much money, and we've met our budget, and we've reached our expectations. What can we do with all of this excess? Oh, hey, isn't our founding pastor still in prison? We should send him some money. Send him some of this excess. We keep tripping on it anyway. No, Paul says they were poor and they gave. They gave not out of their excess, but they gave out of their joy. They gave so much that Paul's needs weren't just met. He says, I am well supplied by these gifts. But the money really isn't the issue. The money is important because of what the money communicated. What the money communicated to Paul was that they were with him. The money simply demonstrated the fruit that the Holy Spirit was bearing in their hearts. And Paul says as much. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The fruit born in their lives was the real payoff for Paul. Seeing this people affected by the gospel, seeing the word of God take root and bear fruit and transform the lives of this church, that was the dividend for Paul. That was the payoff. Now, what about God's people as partners? What about the Philippians, the church in Philippi? What's their give? What's their take? What is it that their buy-in looks like, and what does the payoff look like? And I touched on it some already. The buy-in is kind of simple. It's your time and your talent and your treasure. We can't get around it. Money is a very spiritual matter. Jesus himself says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. Where are you investing? Where does your earthly treasure go each month? Is your treasure too tied up with the MasterCard to be offered to the master carpenter? Again, one thing that impresses Paul so much about the Philippians is that their wallets match their hearts. Their hearts are open to others, and so their wallets are open to others. They may be poor when it comes to money, but they are rich when it comes to joy, and that wealth of joy overflows in generosity. It makes them eager to meet the needs of others. They give sacrificially of their time, of their talent, of their treasure. You know, do we give sacrificially of our time and our talent and our treasure? I announced the Google Group email. How many of you receive the Google Group email? So, a few weeks ago, for a couple weeks in a row, we all then, who raised our hands, received an email from Johnny Chapman that said, we are really shorthanded. I could use some help in setup. And as one who shows up to help set up the sound system with the worship team, I can tell you that for at least 3 weeks in a row, after those emails went out, Johnny has been the only person setting up. Now, he won't tell you that because he would say, well, Catherine comes with me. Which means Catherine and Elizabeth and Haley and Isaac come with him. Are we just satisfied that someone else will take care of this? That's not, I have so many other things that I do, I don't have to help there. Are we in partnership together? Or are we just customers? As a customer, you get to ask, well, what's the product I get? As a partner, you do get to ask, what's in it for me? And I'm glad you asked. Because this is weird, because here's where the business model completely falls apart. Because foolishly, as junior partners, you and I have actually already received our full dividends before we were asked for buy-in. Before we were even asked to make an investment, the senior partner poured everything into the partnership. The Philippians have given their hearts and their funds. They've given their time and their talent and their treasure because they first received a priceless gift of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. They received forgiveness of sins, and that caused them to then buy into this partnership because the partnership was already fully paid for by the senior partner. The senior partner generously pours out his buy-in first. Before Paul or the Philippians had invested anything, before you or I or any missionaries that we support had invested anything, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The dividend received is grace. Grace before any payment has ever been made into the partnership. That's why it's called grace. Grace that bears fruit in your hearts and your lives. Grace that increases your joy and your faith and your trust in God. And the dividends don't stop there. One day, the senior partner will come back. And he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more sickness. But these dividends aren't just for some far-off future. There's dividends right now for the moment. God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Our God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What an empty promise of hope that would be if it were as shallow as so many make it out to be. If this is merely talking about your monetary well-being or even your physical well-being, what kind of hope does it actually offer you? Have you ever actually met a wealthy person who is free from anxiety or worry or full of happiness and satisfaction? I mean, it would appear that achieving your dream may be the worst thing that could ever happen to you in your life if you watch the path of the most successful in Hollywood. They are as miserable as they were when they were scraping by, when they were scraping and clawing up the ladder. Why is it that we fight longest and hardest for the two things that we know we cannot hang on to? We bite and claw and we nip and tuck for our health and our wealth. This is so tempting that there are even people claiming that they speak for Jesus, telling you that you can have health and you can have wealth if you will simply pray more, give more, have more faith. That's what God wants for you. We fight for health and we fight for wealth, even while we use that sort of funny statement, especially at this time of the year, that the only certainty, the only two things certain in life are what? Death and taxes. The only two things certain in life are death and taxes. Do you know what that means? The thing we are scraping for health and wealth, knowing that our health is deteriorating and our wealth is depreciating. But by all means, cling to them as tightly as you can, as though they are your only life preservers. Jesus doesn't offer you health. He offers you joy and peace that surpasses understanding. Because you know, whether you are healthy or not healthy, that you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that not a hair can fall from your head without His will. Jesus does not offer you wealth, but offers you peace and contentment in whatever circumstance you find yourself, because you know that your net worth is not your true worth. You are an adopted child of a King who delights in you, who loves you, who is pleased with you. Now, what about this King? What about the senior partner? I mean, if every partnership, again, has give and take, is there give? What's the give? What did this King have to give for this partnership? What was His cost? What does He bring to the table? Grace. Unmerited favor. God lavishes His grace on us in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Unlike the sharks in the shark tank, God did not give out of His wealth. He gave all of His wealth. He gave you the greatest and best that He had, His perfect Son, to purchase you, to invest in you, to invest in a partnership with you. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. If Paul's gratitude is the last thing he wants the Philippians to taste from himself, God's grace is the last thing he wants them to taste from God in this letter. He finishes the letter, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." There are so many who would say, well, that's how he finishes every letter. It must not mean anything. Or that's how he finishes every letter. Maybe it means a whole lot. That the last thing he would want you to hear is that the grace of the Lord would go with you. That the grace of the Lord be with you. Now, what's in it for him? What does God get out of this investment? He does get out of this investment. One thing he gets is glory. In verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you realize that God, the majestic creator of everything that exists, He would have received glory from all of His heavenly creatures, even if He never sent His Son to the cross? God would have received glory from all of the angelic beings for His limitless power and His wisdom and His holiness and His justice, and that glory would be complete. and yet lacking. Because there is one attribute of who God is that would have been overlooked. One attribute of who God is that can only be understood and therefore that can only bring out true worship by his Son humbling himself, becoming a servant, walking the pathway of perfect obedience all the way to the cross. Only to be raised from the dead and into the heavens and to be put at the right hand of God as the rightful King of all kings, whose name is above all names. And that attribute is God's amazing grace. God receives his full and rightful glory for saving you, for bringing you into his family business, into partnership with him, partakers, partners of his grace, into fellowship with his Spirit, fellowship, partnership with the Spirit. God receives glory . God also, as a result of your salvation, receives your worship. That's what Paul says our sacrificial giving is. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is language that sounds and reeks of Old Testament worship. Our gifts of ourselves, of our time and our talents and our treasures, these are fragrant offerings to God. They are acceptable sacrifices. They please him. And these dividends, God's glory and our worship, they know no bounds. They are no respecters of socioeconomic differences or ethnic barriers or status or position or even conviction. But the glory of God is seen in the salvation of sinners. And it can happen in the strangest places and in the strangest ways. And the Philippians remember this because Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman on the banks of the river, is saved by God's grace and she worships the Lord. And this retired Roman military man running the jail now is saved in his home. And even the halls of Caesar himself, there are believers who rejoice and greet one another, even in Caesar's own household. And it can happen even in the strangest of places, in high school auditoriums. Will you give God glory and worship him as your Savior and your Lord? Will you partner with him? Will you partner with me? Let's partner with the senior partner who's poured all in already. And unite as one heart, one spirit, one voice to praise him. With one goal and one vision. To see him exalted. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to you for this letter to the Philippians, so full of encouragement and joy, gratitude, all of it for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you for not waiting for a perfect 1-hour sales pitch from us, but you came while we were still sinners. You didn't just die for the ungodly, you died for your enemies. Thank you for the privilege we have of partnering with you and partnering with each other. What a great joy to strive side by side, for the gospel. Help us to love each other. Help us to pour ourselves into one another, to open ourselves to each other, to consider it joy to serve each other and meet each other's needs. God, help us to consider each other's needs more important than our own. Look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of each other. God, may this be a church not full of customers wondering what we got for our payments, but as partners investing in each other and in this work and in your kingdom. And as we pour our treasures in, we see where our heart is. God, give us a heart that matches your heart. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all of the rest of this you will take care of. For your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.